Good morning. I'm Elaine Holmes, welcoming you to our second online service from the Claremont Baptist Church in Cape Town, South Africa. It is the 29th of March, and we are into our third day of lockdown. We hope that you are managing this challenging situation. What a privilege it is to have the technology that although we need to be apart, we are able to worship together this morning. And the world came together as the people stayed apart, was a quote that I read this past week. So welcome to you and our worship service this morning, wherever you are, whether you are sitting together as a family, perhaps you're on your own, or even in isolation, we trust that our service will be meaningful to you this morning as we listen to our pastor, Peter Cornelius, bringing us God's word. May he be anointed and you be richly blessed. Strength to you for the coming week, and take care of each other.
Why would you do that? We're in the end game now.
Well, good morning once again, Claremont Baptist Church, and any other people who are tuning in this morning. I am truly thankful to the Lord for what he has done with our first entree into the digital world, sermonically speaking. Last week, we were forced to operate by this platform, on YouTube and a few other platforms, and the response has been nothing short of amazing. Thank you to all who have tuned in and shared and so forth. I truly do appreciate it. This is the second week of going digital for us, and so there are no people in the church besides the staff that are helping to assist here. But also, it's the first week of lockdown. There are many people who have now spent a good few days not being able to leave the house. And I'm hoping that the sermon will add a welcome break to the humdrum of normalcy, looking into the same faces and the same walls the last few days. Just a little bit of an advertisement. We do have a resource that is available as well, and you can check that out, that gives some advice, some people who know more than I do, about what to do when it is a time for lockdown. So please do check that out on the various platforms as well. Before I proceed with the scripture reading and the exposition of the passage and the preaching of the sermon, you watched a clip from the Infinity War, part of the Marvel franchise, a very short clip, and thank you to the people that made the movie so we could use that clip. All rights reserved to you guys, no profit intended, profit making intended. And the clip is notable for a huge reason that relates to the sermon. And in there, one of the main characters, Tony Stark, who is Iron Man, asks his colleague, a fellow superhero, and he says, "Why did you do this?" And the fellow superhero responds and says, "We're in the end game now."
Why would you do that? We're in the end game now.
And we've just entered into this latest phase as a nation, as a community, and specifically as a community of faith, into this phase of lockdown. It's our attempt nationally, locally, and individually to stop the spread of the coronavirus, to make sure that we don't unnecessarily have contact with other people, and that social distancing and social solidarity become values that are inculcated in our very souls over the next 3 weeks. I'd like to tell you that we are in the end game now. We are in the fight, literally, for our lives and for the lives of others. And in the film Infinity War, of course, everybody knew who the big bad guy was. And today, in our situation, we know who the bad guy is. It's a virus called COVID-19. It's a strain of coronavirus. It's unseen, and it's an elusive enemy. We never know where it has touched us. It's got some similarities to the passage that I'm going to read, and I'd like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be reading from verses 45 to verse 56. These as follows. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion? Though you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me, every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. So the title of this sermon is The End Game. As I've mentioned in my brief introduction, I would like to exhort you, encourage you, and maybe even warn you that we are in the end game now. Socially, nationally, familiarly, individually, we are in a space of confinement in the hope that we will not be touched by coronavirus. In fact, my hope is not so much that I'm not touched by it. My hope is that if I do get touched by it, I don't pass it on to my family members who are weak, fragile, and health compromised. You might be in the same situation too. You've got loved ones who would not survive this. Every day the news gets grimmer. More infections, more dying as a result of these infections. We are in the fight for ours and others' lives. Point number one is simply this, it's the same as the title, the end game. In fact, know the end game. Jesus knew his end game, and that's why I started reading from verse 45 and not verse 47, which should kind of be how the Bible apportions the various passages. Verse 45 reads as follows. Then he, Jesus, returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Now, it's important to note that Jesus knows exactly what's going down. He's not caught by surprise. He doesn't even seem to be too perturbed as to what will happen. Now, he was perturbed just before this. And when he says, "Are you still sleeping?" when he returns to the disciples, he's just coming down from an all-night vigil of prayer. He has asked some of his disciples to assist him by keeping watch over him. And that keeping watch over him probably meant two things. Number one, help keep him awake. If I were praying all through the night, I would need someone, some assistance to help keep me awake. I have been known to go on my knees, to start praying, and 10 minutes later to find my head on the bed, eyes closed and nose snoring, with the intention of praying. Jesus said, "Watch over me." And he said, "Please, if I do nod off or stray from the purpose of of this deep intercession with God, I'm going to ask you to come and bring me back to that purpose. The second thing that he wants them to watch over is for his safety. And this is the humanity of Jesus coming out, and he's saying, listen, I'm a little bit weak, I'm a little bit vulnerable, I'm a little bit emotionally fragile right now. Please keep watch over me. So Jesus has stern rebuke to them when he comes, and it's not a question, are you still sleeping? Jesus knows they are sleeping. But it's the rebuke that, guys, I've invested so much into your life. I've performed miracles. I've supernaturally calmed stormy waters. I've rebuked winds to dissipate. And I have provided food for you when there was nothing. And I've done it out of thin air at the command of my word. I've asked you tonight just to get me through this very emotional, taxing period. And they could not do it. Before I even get into the major points of the sermon, can I just tell you that as valuable as you are to the work of the kingdom, and as great as you might be in terms of your service to your local church and congregation, if you are sitting under my voice right now, I want you to know that you are too weak and too fragile to truly effect anything in the heart and the plan of God. The disciples who would become world changers just weeks after this are in a position where Jesus has explicitly asked them, please help me in this way. And they explicitly are too weak to help Jesus. Let this be a reminder, brothers and sisters and friends, that in of ourselves there is not much that we can do. We're reading from Matthew, but I remember in John chapter 15, especially verse 5, where Jesus says that you've got to be connected to the Father. You've got to be grafted into the vine. And if you are not, on your own, there is absolutely nothing that you can do of worth for you. The disciples found themselves in this situation. Look at verse 46. Jesus understands that this is the end game. He knows his end game. In the little clip that you saw, Tony Stark asked, why did you do this? Thinking that maybe if he had died and sacrificed himself, that possibly he could have stopped it from getting to this stage, that the battle might have been cut short. But his colleague, and I forget his name right now, knew different. He had peeked into the future. He had done the strategic analysis. He had crunched the numbers and done the math and realized the only way to win this war was to get to the end game and to allow Tony to live at this point. So he makes a deal with the devil, gives him that gem, that infinity stone, and he says, just don't touch Tony. You see, Tony did not know that he's in the end game. The other guy did. And it's important that you know the phase of life that you're in, that you know the place of battle that you stand, that you know the place of life that you are functioning in right now. It's very important. I am a minister, a reverend, a pastor, whatever you want to call it. I am a full-time Christian worker, a preacher, and I love what I do. It is the greatest blessing to my sense of well-being and purpose to do what I do. But when I get home, I am not Pastor Peter. In fact, on many Sundays, most Sundays, if not every Sunday, there will at least be one or two people who come to me, shake my hand, and they will say, well done, Peter. Good sermon today. Challenged me. I like the way you use that phrase, or that compliment my sermon in some way, my ministry in some way, form, or manner. I can tell you that my 14-year-old son, in the 14 years that he is alive, has never ever, when we get home, told me, Daddy, that was a great sermon. It's never happened. You see, because to them, I am not Pastor Peter. I am Daddy, the PlayStation provider. That's who I am. I am Daddy, the magic coins provided for when we take them to the arcade. I am the guy that puts food on the table. I'm the guy that they jump on the bed and tickle. That's who I am. I am not Pastor Peter. There are some people, very few, who, you know, might treat me with reverence and respect. Not at all. I'm the guy that does the washing. At least 50% of the time, I'm the guy that does the cooking. I'm not that guy at all, and it's important to know my space and my place and the lane that I'm in. Now, this is not that motivational message that says, let no one tell you who you are. This is for you to understand in what phase of the battle are you in. Tony Stark was misinformed, didn't know, got caught up in the heat of his battle with Thanos, and didn't know that at this point now, everything has gone past. We're in the end game now. Jesus knew. They didn't. They were still under the impression, the disciples, that Jesus will continue to pull miracles out of his bag of divine tricks and save the day. Now, yes, he would. They just didn't understand that it came through a cross. So, know the phase of the battle that you are in. You see, if you know the phase of the battle that you are in, it will take the frown away from your face. And I want you to understand that the frown that Jesus had was looking towards the reality of suffering, of torture, of a cross, and of a tomb. But what put the smile back on his face is to the ultimate purpose as to what, why he is doing it and what he's about to do. In fact, when he asks, are you still sleeping and resting? Jog his memory, jog his mind back into the place as to why he's doing it. These sheep, these silly human beings need me to go to that cross. They need me to be betrayed. Look at verse 47, it says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. I want you in verse 47 to look at the titles that are given to Judas. The first title that is given to him is one of the 12. He is noted here as one of those who are in the inner circle of Jesus. So Jesus had the 12, he had the 72, he had the 120, and then there was the crowd. And even in the 12, he had an inner circle of the inner circle. But Judas is as close to Jesus as anyone could possibly be. Although Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, although he knew the cup that he was to drink of, the author of Matthew's Gospel still refers to Judas as one of the 12. And with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer, title number 2, had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Folks, I want to tell you that danger, especially in the end game, does not always come with a big sign or a flashing red light. Sometimes the end game is signaled by the ultimate betrayal of those who are closest to you. You see, for Jesus' end game, he knew he could resist the whitewashed tomb of empty religiosity represented by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or at least most of them. Jesus knew that he could resist the type of pious academic discussions, even when he was 12 years old, that they leveled with him and at him when he got lost at the temple. He knew that he could overcome even the temptation of Satan himself when he took him to a mountaintop and said, throw yourself off the stop, and I'm sure you have the power for angels to come and fetch you. And just by the way, Jesus refers to that again because he does have the power. He knows that he's got the power. He could get himself out of any situation. But his end game is activated. This last phase of the battle, before victory, comes at the betrayal and the disappointment of those closest to him. Judas, the kiss of betrayal. Some of the other disciples falling asleep, lazy, still resting. It's a low point in the realization of Jesus. But it's a great point for him to understand this is why these sinners, these inept followers of Yahweh, they need a Savior. And Jesus was that Savior. So, you need to know your end game. I want to tell you that just from a coronavirus perspective, a lockdown perspective, no end game. We are in the end game. Now is not the time to be frivolous with public health. Now is not the time for bravado. Now is the time to take the warnings seriously. For you might find that if we wrote this chapter of the story of your life, I would rather have you respond like a mini Jesus than be someone who was either lazy and refused to put in the work to stay awake and support someone of value, or maybe even be someone that betrayed someone of value. I would rather you be Jesus. Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and anyone else listening, we are called to be Jesus at this time. No doubt there will be many who disappoint us. No doubt there are going to be many who will not respond in a really healthy way. But I want to encourage you to take control of your own mind, of your own emotions, of your own actions, and do what Jesus did. Take a traumatic frown, knowing what's lying ahead, and turn it into a smile, for you know the end game, and you know your purpose. So the first point is know your end game. Look at this bridging comment I'd like to make before I get to point number two, which is know your enemy. And the bridging comment is this. The first title is that Judas is one of the 12. Then he is called the betrayer for the second time because he refers to him from verse 46 already as the betrayer. And then verse 48 says, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Judas plays it normal. I mean, he could have just come and said, there's Jesus. Arrest that man, the one with the white robe on. No. He decided to betray Jesus with an intimate act, with a kiss, probably a hug as well. And he greets him with, in the most friendliest of terms, greetings. Jesus responds, knowing exactly what's going down, what the intentions of Judas are. And this is what Jesus says. His third title, first one is the 12. It is an acknowledgement of his special place in the inner circle of Jesus. The second one is betrayer, his current purpose which will usher in the end game. And the third one is from Jesus himself. And I love this point. Friend, do what you came to do. Second point. First point is know your end game. The second point is know your enemy. Now, I'm going to contradict what I just said about knowing your enemy. Jesus knew his enemy, but didn't treat him as such. Firstly, Jesus greeted him genuinely, not sarcastically. This was not Jesus trying to be sarcastic. Now, I could tell you, if I were Jesus, you need to thank the Lord that I'm not. But if I were Jesus, I could tell you, if I knew that you're coming to betray me, and you're going to greet me as if nothing is wrong, using that greeting and that intimate act of a kiss on the cheek as a sign for the officials to arrest me, I can tell you, there will be a few superlatives coming out of my mouth. there would be a few insults being directed at you. My anger would be verbose and obvious. My anger would be directed at you in ways that you can only imagine, and just speaking of it now, I'm already getting angry. But Jesus does not fall to the temptation of anger. Jesus looks at Judas, knowing the end game is here, but he doesn't allow it to set the agenda for his demeanor, for his ministry, and for his interpersonal relationships with those around him, no matter where they are at in the story. And he says, friend, let me pause here for a moment and become a little bit more personal to anybody listening to me right now. I don't know your phase in life. I don't know the chapter of the book that you're in terms of your life story. But I do know that we all share a common story right now. We're in lockdown. And I do know that if you are at home with people that you might not get along with, it's going to make lockdown very difficult. And so you know what it's like to experience many betrayals, little irritations, and still get along with people. It is hard. But I want to look at you, and I want to say something to you, and I want to get this understanding across, deeply rooted, hopefully, in your understanding and your soul. That no matter what you have done, no matter who you've done it to, no matter how you betrayed Jesus himself, you might have cursed him. You might have sold him out. You might be the prodigal that said, I don't want him anymore. You might be the atheist or the agnostic that even denied his very existence. Jesus is looking at you in this time of peril, in this endgame, and he's saying, friend. And he's being genuine. He's inviting you into his inner circle. You see, at this point, Judas could still turn around. The kiss had just been given. But the fact that Jesus says, friend, Judas could still have said, forgive me, Jesus. I'm sorry for what I've done. Guy, sorry, I got the wrong guy. This greeting was just because I haven't seen him for a while. We'll have to reconvene this meeting some other time, and I'll take you to the traitor at another point. But Judas doesn't. He betrays Jesus. And Jesus still calls him friend. If you've betrayed Jesus, if you've sinned and betrayed others, we might not forgive you that easily. But I want to tell you that Jesus forgives. Simply come to him, repent, confess, and he's sure to make that title of friend a relational reality if you just let him. So you must know the end game, the phase of the battle that you're in. You must know your enemy, and by that you need to know who your friends are as well. And last but not least, you need to know your purpose. I've referred to this a little bit before in my introductory comments, but look at what Jesus says. So the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions, one of the inept ones, Matthew is being very nice to Peter over here because he was the one, my namesake, that reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Now this was no mere act of defiance and defense. This was a full-on attack to one of the soldiers and or officials with probably a blunt sword, and with the force of his swing, swipes off and cuts off the ear of that official. Jesus says, put your sword back in its place. And again, there's a tone of sternness. There's a tone of rebuke and correction that Jesus speaks to Peter with when he says it. But then he gives him this. Now, in another account, Jesus picks up the ear, performs a miracle just to show, I have miraculous power. If I want, I could make all of you cut your own throats. But I won't. I'll rather use my power to heal than to defend myself. And this ethic he tries to get across to Peter and says, put your sword back. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? And the answer is yes. It's a rhetorical question. We fulfill that say it must happen in this way. You see, Jesus knew that his purpose was not just to walk the earth and be the greatest moral and ethical teacher that this world had ever seen. Jesus wanted to confirm the Old Testament prophets so that the validity of Scripture, of the Word of God between the covers of this Bible, all 66 books, and in reference over here, specifically all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, spanning Genesis all the way through to Malachi, that what he was really doing here was not just getting to the cross. He could have gotten a lot easier to the cross if he wanted to, and just die and raise himself again. No. But he understood that in this battle, in this end game, what he needs to do is fulfill the word of the prophets. Now, no one else knew this. Retrospectively, we've got the New Testament. We read and we find out the thoughts of God himself. And we look back and we now have some understanding. You need to know the phase of the battle that you know your end game. Know your enemy and thereby know your friend. As Christians, we don't make the distinction. The enemy slaps me on my left side, I turn my right side and say, take another shot, buddy. You tell me, walk with me for a mile and carry my bags. I say, it would be my pleasure to walk for 2 miles, sir. We don't make distinctions between friends and enemies. Know your friend, know your enemy. Turn that frown into a smile. And then last but not least, you've got to know your purpose. Jesus knew every minute purpose as to why he was doing what he was doing, or to put it more specific and succinctly, why he was not doing what he was not doing. Not calling on the 12 legions of angels, not speaking a creative word that turned men into monkeys or turned their swords into candy floss. He could do it, but he would not do it because the veracity of God's word, the prophetic prowess of the Old Testament is at stake, and his purpose is to fulfill that as well. And then he says, you have a purpose. And he says this to the church. You have a purpose in going through the challenge of COVID-19. There is a purpose for going through lockdown. There's no more rumoring. There's no more possibilities. We are where we are. It is what it is. The coronavirus has taken root in South Africa. Many will get infected, and we pray that many won't die. We need to do whatever we can. Suffer if we must, so that we get through this. Don't lose your power. Let me apply that very quickly to where we are at as a nation. My wife went today to buy some groceries, well not groceries, some stock, bottled water, juices, breakfast biscuits, and a whole lot of stuff. One of the things that we are doing to respond to this crisis is to bless our healthcare workers, and we'll be putting quite a few packages together that contains some of the items I just mentioned and more. And we'll be taking them around to some of the clinics, both private and government, and just blessing our pharmacists, our nurses, our doctors, and whatever else we can find. And that'll be a gift from the Claremont Baptist Church. We are doing that because we understand that people are often unappreciative of the sacrifices that other people make. I would encourage you to, as a Christian specifically, to embody the type of ethic that says that the purpose of coronavirus and lockdown and the phase of the battle that we are in is not just my discomfort, But it's the opportunity I get to use my faith to minister to others. So she's at the store. It's called Giants. Giant of a store. A wholesaler. And she had to wait 2 hours in line to get there. Just to get into the store. And the reason she waited that long is because I would say 99% of the people who were there did not go and buy stock to bless anybody with, other than stock up for the next month for themselves. And although that might not be a sin as defined in the Bible, there have been calls that went out to say the shops will be open. Please do not panic buy, because you'll be taking stock of shelves that could feed people who are only going to get paid in the next few days at the end of the month. And there might not be enough for them when their time comes around. Buy what you need. Come back when you need more. The government has guaranteed that that will be so. I want to say, don't use your power, your purchase power, to disadvantage the next person. That's only one way. You see, the devil comes to Jesus at his great temptation, and he says, throw yourself off this mountain. You know, turn the stones into bread, feed yourself. You've got the power. And Jesus says, I will not use my power just to satisfy myself. But I will use my power to turn a foe into a friend. To turn a cross of torture into the symbol of salvation. And to turn a tomb, a prison for the dead, into the catapult of salvation. Use your faith. Use your power. Know your purpose, Christian, at this time. And rise up and sacrifice for others. In conclusion, know your end game. Know your enemy or your friend. Know your purpose. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you and we thank you in the name of Jesus that you are a God who speaks directly to us. And even though you are using this message, dear Lord Father, to speak to whoever listens to it and watches it, I ask you, dear Lord Father, to be gracious to all of us who sit under this ministry and any other ministry, dear Lord Father, that we happen to come across. And I ask you, dear Lord Father, to help us to know what phase of battle in life we are in. To know, dear Lord, who our true enemy is. And thereby to know who our friends are. And also, dear Lord Father, that we know the purpose for a time such as this. May we as the church rise up and be a mighty witness because of our faith, so that others, dear Lord Father, might receive great benefit and you receive the glory. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen.